are certain days in all of our lives that just change everything. For many of you here, that might have been, or probably was, hopefully, the day that you got married. That hopefully changed everything for you. I can't remember when Michelle and I first met, but I do remember the moment when the love bug bit. It was interesting. I think it bit for me first before it did her. We were at Indiana Wesleyan University on the college campus. We went to a basketball game. While we're at the basketball game, we're with my best friend, Joel. He brought along his date named Michelle and another one of our good friends named Marlene. And Joel, poor kid, he had to go to work. So he went to work. Marlene had somewhere else to go, so she left. And it left just Joel's date and me together at the basketball game. And too bad for him, because he left and I got Michelle. So love bug bit, and it bit hard, and it changed my life when that love bug bit. Other days that change our lives are huge. It might be the day that your child was born. Anybody's life change a little bit when you brought a baby into the world? Some of you it didn't. Okay, but yeah, for most of us it did, you know. 3 o'clock in the morning, hey honey, baby's crying. I guess it changed maybe Michelle more than me. Maybe the day that you made a decision to change jobs. You know, I need to change it up. I'm going to leave this job. I'm going to go to a different job. Maybe it was the day you decided to change locations. Or maybe the day when you made your first decision. Maybe you made the decision, but you made your first arrival at LifeSpring Community Church. Might have been a day that changed everything for you. But those are some small days. Those are individual days. But then there are those big days. There's those days that don't just change your life, but they change the lives of hundreds of people. This week in France, lives were changed. As we all, probably a lot of you saw, Notre Dame burning to the ground, most of the cathedral there. And it changed many of the people's lives in Paris. For a very long time, it will be changing their lives. A few years ago, we all experienced 9/11, and it was a day that terrorism came to our shores, and it changed a lot. If you've been flying since then, all the flying rules have changed. When you go to the airport, it has changed everything. On a lighter note, the night that the Cavs made their final point against Golden State to win the NBA championship, that was a day that changed everything as well, for us who live in Cleveland anyway. We all have those watershed moments. They're those times and space in our lives where coming into it, you may not know what's about to happen, but something comes into your life and it changes. It's a watershed. The water now flows in a different direction from that moment on. Everything's different. Life isn't the same anymore. It's a watershed moment. You don't plan for them. You don't always know they're coming. Sometimes you do, but oftentimes you don't. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the midst of this watershed moment, and your life is changing. One sad moment for me actually took place right here in this building. It was about a year ago last summer. I was out in the hallway, and I was actually working on the drinking fountain because it kept sticking on, if some of you were here and remember that. And so I had the drinking fountain tore apart. I was putting it all back together, just had it all back, the last screws and whatnot in there. And all of a sudden, my phone rang, and it was my brother. My brother said, John, I got to tell you, Dad passed away today. Totally unexpected. Some of you remember, he had just spent the last 6 to 8 weeks with us. We went down to the Air Museum, went down to see Noah's Ark south of Cincinnati. We had a great time. He was up and about. He was active. And about 2 weeks earlier, he went home in good spirits and doing really well. And so that watershed moment for me was life-changing, that one phone call. Today, we turn our attention sort of in the opposite direction for a moment. Good Friday and Easter mark 2 days that changed everything for all of humanity. While Good Friday is really bad Friday for Jesus, let's be honest, it wasn't a good day for him. It changed everything for all of us, the rest of us in humanity. Good Friday gave us freedom from our sin, but today is also pregnant with much more than just chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs and candy. We celebrate this day because this day changed everything even more. On Friday, a would-be prophet and teacher dies, but on Sunday, that would-be prophet proves that he is God, because a prophet doesn't just come back from the dead. A prophet, when he dies, dies and it's over, but God, if he's a prophet and he's more than a prophet, when he died, he came back. And that changes everything because our Lord is risen. Life is different. Congregation, He is risen. Try it again. Congregation, He is risen. Amen. Today is a day that changes everything. Father, this morning, help us to see that. Help us to grab a hold of that, that your resurrection is a day that changes everything and is a day that can change everything for us. Good Friday was awesome and spectacular, but Easter is wonderful. It's the fulfillment of the cross. It is the power of you in display, that the grave cannot hold us, that there is something bigger than death itself, that your love will be made perfect and your goodness will extend for all of eternity to us who've accepted your cross and your forgiveness. Thank you for raising from the dead, and today now we celebrate. Amen. This morning, I simply want to take you on a journey through these 2 days that changed everything to help you understand in a way why they are so important. At the end of the teaching this morning, I want to ask you a question. Today, April 21st, 2019, is this a day that could change everything for you? Now, if you've been around the church, let's take a look at these 2 days that changed everything. If you've been around the church for a little while, you know that I'm a person who loves background. I grew up around theater, and theater was in my blood, so I understand and love to be in theater and love to participate and do plays and that type of thing. And one of the things that I learned at an early age is that background and backdrop is everything. Oftentimes, the stage crew, they get the worst end of the deal. Nobody honors them. Nobody's, woo, cool. And yet, if it wasn't for the way a stage is set, if it wasn't for the background, you'd lose something in the play because the background, the setting, puts it all together for us. It helps us understand what's supposed to be taking place on the front of the stage before us. Scenery points to what is important. It helps us bring life to the story. Now, they've remade the movie Mary Poppins. Anybody seen the new Mary Poppins? All right, Stephanie. Okay, how many of you seen the old Mary Poppins? All right. Remember Mary Poppins? Scenery is everything, and Disney understood this. Do you remember? Didn't they jump into a picture frame in the original? In the new one, they jump into a vase. But in the old one, they jump into a picture frame, and all of a sudden, all the chimney sweeps become fantastic dancers with beautiful striped clothes and ladies twirling in dresses in this big dance number that Disney puts on. Scenery is everything. All the backdrop, all that animation with live actors being put in there with them or with the backdrop of the animation is just a spectacular, and it takes you into a dreamland, into a wonder place. When it comes to theology, which is simply the study or discussion of God, background is huge. Understanding the background helps us understand the importance of the various elements that we're talking about and thinking about. It basically sheds light and brings color to truth that we're trying to grab a hold of and put our hands around. So let me set the stage as to why Good Friday is a good day and Easter is such a big deal. And by the way, I'm leaning heavily on our LifeSpring playbook. So I stole the ideas out of our own playbook. I would really encourage you, if you want to do more study, if you want to read more about the things that I'm talking about this morning, pick up one of these books. They're on the table back here. They're also on the information table in the foyer. In fact, these are free. You're welcome to take one home. I would suggest you take two home and give one away. So these are our playbooks that we use heavily around the church. So this morning, a lot of what I'm speaking about is coming right from here. Let's paint this background. The first thing we have to understand is that God created the world and humanity with purpose and with intention. The book of Genesis unveils the truth that God, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the world. And it's a fascinating story to read out of Genesis, how God put all of this together in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, stepped back, and he's like, wow, this is good. Now, how many of you like the earth? If not, you can get off. This is good. And God said, all this is good. Everything I put together is good. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And God put this earth together with intention and with purpose. And now let me give you, because if that be the case, God put man on the earth, and God gave intention and purpose to man as well. So let me give you the intention and the purpose. Number one, or first, A, man was to work the garden. That was one of the purposes of man. In the Garden of Eden that God created, the man had a huge role. His role was to work the garden, attend to the animals, to name all the animals. And I know some of you might freak out about this, but God actually created work, and it was to be enjoyable. Really? It was. You see, work wasn't like it is today. Work was joy. It was meaningful. It had purpose. It was incredibly fulfilling. When something's being used like it's supposed to be used, it brings satisfaction. If you've trained for a job, you probably get frustrated when you're not being used like you were trained. But then when you're being used for what you were trained for, it brings satisfaction. If you like working with wood, I enjoy doing woodworking. And when I build something, when it's all put together, there's something good. There's a good feeling about it when I've worked with my hands and created something. God created us to work. And when we're working like we should, it brings fulfillment in our hearts. So in this perfect garden, man was created to work. And he was in perfect harmony with God, with the earth, with other human beings, as he was fulfilling his purpose to work. But man was also created to be in fellowship with other human beings. We were to have a perfect relationship, perfect friendship with others. How many of you have a relationship that's just a little less than perfect? Just a couple? Or most of us? I'm getting you used to this because we're going to use this a little bit more as the service goes on in another particular place here. You see, God created us to be in perfect relationship with other people. To have perfect communion is another way of putting it, with other people. But unfortunately, that didn't work out so good. The two literally, and it's interesting because God created man. And after he created man, he stepped back and he said, everything's good. But when he looked at man, he said, man, it's sort of bummer. You know, guys, they look lonely by themselves. Don't guys look lonely, ladies, by themselves? And Adam must have had that sad face because God's like, okay, I need to do something about this or this guy's going to be moping before too long. And so he created woman. And woman was the perfect partner for man, sexually, physically, emotionally, mentally, the perfect partner. And the two of them had a perfect symbiotic relationship. The man and the woman shared life together. And everything was beautiful because they were in perfect union. So man was meant to work. He was meant to be in relationship, was in good relationship with other human beings, with his wife. And then man also had a perfect relationship with God as well. Man, which by the way, I'm using generically to refer to all of humanity, so man and woman, was in perfect union and relationship with God. God designed them to walk alongside of him. That's what he designed us for, to walk together. Now there's something romantic about a walk. When you go out on a walk with your wife, you know, there's something intimate about that. Or even with your kids, the TV's off, hopefully the cell phone's been turned off, maybe you're outside of cell reception, and you're just walking together, sharing and talking together, looking at nature together, and there's something intimate about that. And God created man to walk alongside of him in the garden. That's what we were created for, to partner with God, walk hand in hand with God through the garden. Now, Michelle hates this story, but I love this story. It was October 10th, 1988. It was a fall evening. We had just finished up supper at the dining hall on the college campus. We decided to go out for a walk. We went out for a little walk. This is, by the way, about a month after the love bug bit. And so we went for this little walk. We made our way to the back corner of Bowman Hall. I'm going to spare you all the details, but we shared our first kiss, and it was at that moment we were both like, oh, this is awesome. I got to put a ring on this finger. You know, we got to get married. It was through that intimate walk that led to our lives changing forever. And I'm sure you've had those moments, hopefully, with a loved one. Maybe it was a walk. Maybe it was that drive, that moment with your spouse, and you knew everything from this moment forward is going to be different about life. When God created man, God created him and her with this thing called free will. So now we have to take a little look at what happened. That was perfect. It was wonderful. It was literally heaven on earth. It was paradise, if you will. And what happened? Because obviously that isn't where we're living today. That isn't the world that we're in today. So what took place? Well, God didn't want to make robots that were forced to love him. And so he chose to give them this little thing called free will, which was a very risky thing, by the way, for God to do. Because if man had true free will, he would also have to give him a choice. And he had to have a choice between good and evil. And so this choice was presented for free will to actually exist. And the next piece of this background we have to understand, because it changes everything, but not in a good way. This free will explodes on the scene. Eve is tempted by a serpent to disobey God. And Adam joins in on the temptation. And they both assert their free will over the will of God. You see, in paradise, there was only one simple rule. Now, I was thinking about this this week. That would be paradise, to only have one rule. How many of you just got done with taxes this week? A few more than one rule? Oh, we have all sorts of rules. In the garden, there was only one rule. God said, hey, have a great time. Do whatever you like. Eat anything you want. I was thinking, it's sort of like Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory. Remember that scene when they go in Willy Wonka's factory and they can eat the grass and they can drink the chocolate out of the river and that fat kid gets stuck in the tube? You know, that was paradise. Everything was open. Everything was available. Everything was there for Adam and Eve, and they could enjoy everything. There were no do's. There were no don'ts. There was only one don't. Don't eat that tree. Do everything else you want, but don't do that. And the serpent came to Eve, playing on her free will, and raised up within Eve. I don't think it was just the fruit that did something. I think it was in the heart. Because Eve and Adam, both, they're both guilty, decided we know better than God. He surely won't kill us. I mean, come on. God made us, and God has to love us, and he's not going to wipe us out because we're his creation. Surely he didn't mean that death would come to us. And Adam and Eve both made a choice, an arrogant, selfish, sinful choice, that they knew better than God. Now, before you throw your apples or fruit at Adam and Eve, do realize that you and I would have made the same choice, because guess what? You and I have made the same choice. At some point in our lives, every one of us has said, you know what? I know better than God how to run this thing called life. I don't need him. I'm going to do it my way. I'm smart enough. I'm skilled enough. I know how to put this all together. And we've turned our backs on God. And this disobedience destroys the perfect paradise that God had created. This is what we would call a sinful choice of using our free will to disobey God. And it ruins the garden, and it ruins the very purposes that God built into humanity. And those purposes now become a curse rather than a blessing. Work now becomes burdensome. Most of us here would rather be fishing than working. Amen? That would, you know. Most of us would rather be playing around a golf than having to go into the job. Most of us are looking forward to retirement. Why? Because work has become burdensome. It's become a chore. And how about this relationship thing? God created us to be in perfect relationship. Well, that's shot. Most of us know more people who have experienced divorce than haven't. And most of us, a lot of us, probably experienced divorce firsthand. And if you aren't divorced, and you are married or currently married right now, you probably know firsthand how tough a marriage can be. It's not easy. It's hard work. What happened to this wonderful, blissful relationship thing that God created us for? Well, it went south when sin came into the world. And part of the damage of that sin is it strains relationships and it stresses our relationships. And ultimately, it stresses and strains the relationship that God wants to have with us. A great divide now separates us from God. God is sinless and perfect, and he cannot tolerate sin to be near him. Or maybe a better way to frame it is that God is so perfect that sin would literally explode if it got next to God. Because that's how perfect, that's how holy he is. And so sin can have nothing to do with God. It's not God who has the problem here. It's us. We're the ones who made the choice, not God. This was not God's intent. This was not what God wanted. So now there is this huge chasm that separates us from God. On one side of this chasm is God, perfect, the purposes of man, the fulfillment of work and marriage and relationships. All that is on this side is separated from man that is on that side. I'll show you a picture out of our playbook here. God is distant from us. And there is absolutely no way for us to get over to all the goodness that God has. All that is good exists with him, and now is no longer with us. People ask, how could God allow this world to be so bad? And let me tell you, this messed up world is not God's choice, and it's not God's design. God designed it to be the perfect garden paradise. It was our abuse of our free choice that ruined it. Don't be mistaken. Don't be misled. If your parents were evil, it's not God's doing. If you were abused as a child, it wasn't God's will. That's not what he wants for any of us. But it was other men and women who abused their power over you. It was other human beings who, in the freedom of their free will, made choices that hurt us all. So this now sets the stage. This is the dilemma that we are now in. We're over on the one side, and God, all of his goodness, all of his holiness, is over on the other. Let's talk about Good Friday now. Good Friday is the first day that changed everything because it was the solution to this problem, the problem of this chasm. Last Sunday, I invited you to mourn on Good Friday. Good Friday is really Bad Friday. Because a righteous man, a good man, if there ever was one, died. God in the form of Jesus died on that day, and there was nothing good about it for him. But in that event, there was nothing but good for us. Let me explain. You see, there was nothing that we could do to enter back into God's presence and into God's grace. Every human being who has lived, except Jesus Christ, chose to use their free will for evil rather than good. And Paul said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every person alive has blown it with God. To help you feel a little bit better about this in some weird way, I told you, I wanted you to be practicing this. How many of you here have ever done anything wrong? If you've done something wrong, let's have a mass confession. Let's just get it out of the way. If you've ever done anything wrong, just raise your hand. Go ahead, and if you didn't raise your hand, you're lying right now, so you might as well raise it, okay? That's what Paul said. For everyone has sinned. Everyone's abused this power of freedom. Everyone has abused God's grace. And because of that, we deserve death. You see, if you've done anything wrong, you deserve the full punishment of that sin. And the full punishment of that sin, by the way, is not hell. It's separation from God, which to me is hell. No sin, no matter how small it might be, cannot be in the presence of God. And I was reading a book a few weeks back called 23 Minutes in Hell, and the author made a very interesting point. He said, hell is simply the complete absence of God. There is no God or anything of God in hell. Therefore, anything good that we have here on this earth means that God is still around. And anything good that we have on this earth will not be in hell. There's going to be no high fives. See you in hell, buddy. There's going to be no high fives because that is a little bit of good. And nothing good will be there. While we are directly separated from God on this earth, the earth is still God's. It's still his creation. And it remains and has the remnants of God and his goodness on this earth. So anything good you can experience on this earth is still from God. The joy of seeing your son or daughter learn to walk for the first time is of God. The joy of your home team winning a game is of God. The joy of watching a beautiful sunset or soaking in the rays on a puffy, cloudy, blue sky day, not a day like today, is of God. The wonder of peering into the universe on a starlit night is of God. The northern lights dancing in the hemisphere is of God. The joy of sitting and eating a great meal is of God. The joy that you have when you fall in love, the joy that you have when you give birth to a son or a daughter is of God. The joy of ownership, be it a house, a car, a toy, it's of God. Everything good on this earth is of God. It's His goodness that we're enjoying. And in hell, it is all gone. No goodness. God is completely absent there. And because of that, all goodness of God is also absent in hell. No relationships, no love, no beauty, no joy, no goodness, no happiness, no body healing, no rest, no joy. All those things stem out of God's goodness on this earth, and in hell they're gone because God is not there. We have chosen by our own free will to selfishly choose to ignore God and His ways, and therefore we have separated ourselves also from the goodness of God. And therefore, we move in that separate, and the further we move in that separated way, the less goodness that we'll experience on this earth. I'm amazed working with older people. Older people seem to get more joyful with time or more bitter. Anybody notice that? I've ran into some very, very grumpy old men who, the further they went from God, the more goodness seeped out of their life. And I've ran into the opposite. I've ran into some beautiful, wonderful men and women who knew God at an early age, and the longer they walked with God, the more goodness came into their life. You see, the further we walk away from God's love, the further we walk out of fellowship with God, the further we walk in a broken relationship with Him, separated from Him, the more good seeps out of us day by day by day by day by day by day. Because goodness is of God. Now, for a time while on this earth, we still get the luxury of experiencing some of that joy and some of that goodness, but eventually that goodness will run out, and literally, it will be hell to pay. This thought breaks the heart of God. You see, we were not created to live outside of God's goodness. When He built the earth, when he built this place called the garden of or the garden, when He put Adam and Eve in there, it was built in goodness, and we weren't built for the absence of God and the absence of goodness. We were built to be a part of God's goodness. And so God knew He had to do something to fix this problem. There had to be a way. And so God chose to make a way for us to escape the bent towards bad and to move back towards Him and all that is good. You see, we owed a penalty for our choice. If you're going speeding down 303, trust me, I found out. If you decide that you're going to go speeding down 303 to come out here to Valley City to make it to Life Spring because you're late to church, and those little blue lights come on behind you, what's going to happen? Yeah, you could say, well, I'm the pastor, I'm late for church. Doesn't work, by the way. The little nice officer is going to come over. I love this question, and don't want to offend any cops if they're here, but I love this question. The officers always say, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? I don't have a clue. Liar. Okay. What's going to happen? I was speeding. I'm guilty. I did it. You know, it's only 50, sort of, in that area, you know, coming down 303. And I'm going to get this little ticket, and it says you're going to appear in court or pay this fine. And I'm going to have to pay the fine. Well, I'm not going to pay that fine. What's going to happen to me then? Sir, we got a warrant for your arrest. You see, I'm guilty. I broke the law. I owe the fine. My bad. I need to pay it. You see, we broke the law. And we owe the fine. Unfortunately, the pay is so high, you and I don't have enough to pay for it. And God knew that. And so on Good Friday, he had sent his son, and he said, I tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'll let my son pay for you. I'll let him take the punishment. Good Friday is the day that Jesus experienced hell for you and for me. And here's why I say that. There's something that happened at the cross that just blows my mind. For a moment, remember, Jesus, the only one without sin, the only one who had perfect relationship with God, who still was in the full goodness that God offers, Jesus, perfect relationship here, for the first time ever, God looks away from Jesus. Think about that. For the first time ever, he's separated from the Father. And that's hell. And why did he do that? Why did God turn his back? Because God is so pure and God is so perfect, he cannot even look upon sin. And Jesus, who was sinless, took every one of our sins upon him. Every dirty image you've looked at, every evil thought you've had, every lie that you've said, every cheat that you've done, every speeding ticket that you've acquired, all of the bad that we've done, Jesus took all of that and put it on himself and said, I'll bear that. And God said, I can't even look at that. And he had to turn his back on his own son. And that's what Jesus paid. That's why we celebrate Good Friday. Because he took our punishment for us. On Good Friday, he suffered it all for you and me. So if all that's wrapped up on Good Friday, why is this resurrection so important? In our first church, I had a young adult come to me, and it was around Easter time. I remember we were sitting in the sanctuary, and he was sitting down with me, and I was just a young buck at the time myself. He's like, Pastor John, if Good Friday is what paid for our sin, then what's the big deal about Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? And why do we make that a bigger deal than we make of Good Friday? And I'm like, that's a really good thought. You know, I hear what you're saying. It's a great question. You see, Good Friday and Easter go together hand in hand. They're like two sides of a coin. You can't have the one without the other. Both sides are important. If Jesus dies and never comes back, then this whole separation thing is no big deal because it would mean God ain't that big and God isn't that good. So who would care? Who would go across the chasm? And who would care if the chasm was even spanned? Because if Jesus never came back, then I don't know that I really want to be with God. But if Christ comes back, it changes everything. Good Friday, if Christ never came back, would just be a day that a good prophet died, like all the other ones that went before him. But Jesus didn't stay dead. I just mentioned that we are separated from God, which means we are separated from his goodness, and in hell that separation will be complete. And I said that while this is true in our hearts right now, we are still on this earth, which is God's. And so the remnants of God's goodness are still felt on this earth. But I want you to think about this for a second. If you don't know God, this earth is as good as it is going to get. This is the best it's going to be. Because you still have the remnant of God working in you and working around you and working on this earth. But now think about this. Because of Easter, Jesus changes everything. He comes back from the dead. And because of that, for those who know Jesus Christ, this earth is the worst that it will ever get. Amen for you who know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, this is the best it gets. Man, if you know Jesus, this is the worst it gets. Oh, I got cancer. Oh, I got a blood disease. Oh, I got this problem. Da, 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 da. On and on goes the list of all the problems on this earth. But if you know Jesus, hey, someday, yeah, I'm going to be able to eat all I want and not have to worry about this. You know, it's going to be a good day. This is the worst that it will get for those who know Jesus. Because Jesus came back, he proves that there is something greater, something bigger than this earth. And so Easter turns this all upside down. Because Jesus came back, he proves that there is something greater. For those who have accepted his forgiveness, this whole thing's turned upside down, and this is the worst that it can ever get. Now, I'm an optimist, and an optimistic person usually by nature. I think life's pretty good. So if this world is as good as it can get if you don't know God. It sort of blows my mind to think, what would it be like if we were living in the full goodness of God? If this is the worst it can be, wow, heaven's got to be pretty spectacular. It's going to be mind-boggling as to what that's going to be like, to be in the full goodness of God if this is the worst. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then there would be this huge so what at the end of his life. And that's all Good Friday would have ended with. Jesus dies. He's crucified on a cross. So what? And that's where the disciples were on Saturday. They were cheering him on. Peter draws a sword to, you know, start this war. Jesus is going to be king. And then he goes and dies. And all the disciples take off running. Not just Peter, by the way, but they all took off. And they're on Saturday all saying, so what? What's the big deal? I don't understand what just happened. He's dead. And if Jesus never came back, we would be left with only a so what. Well, he didn't die just like everyone else, and he didn't stay dead like everyone else. And unlike everyone else, he actually came back. And because he came back, everything he said is true. And everything that he was and is true. One of my favorite promises that Jesus gave to me is found in John 14:3. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle a little bit with the idea of death. I struggle with the thoughts that, what will it be like when you die? What will the afterlife be like? I struggle with the thought, will I actually make it into heaven? You know, is God's grace big enough? And now that I hit that 50 marker, I think about it a little more. You know, I've come to the reality, I can't deny the reality. When you hit like 45 and 50, you realize you're half-baked. Yeah, you're on the downside. There's no stopping that. I'm 14 years away from retirement. I mean, I've worked 30, 40 years already, you know, and it's like, wow, you know. So I can get preoccupied by this death and dying thing a little bit, you know, and what's it all going to be like, and is heaven real, is hell real, and those thoughts just chase through my mind. And then Jesus gave me this verse, and here's this verse. I learned it way back in Sunday school years ago. And this is, I think, to me, one of the most powerful promises. And since I'm preaching, I get to share my big promise. Here it is. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will receive you unto myself, that you may be where I am. Wow. You see, if Jesus never came back from the dead, then that promise is mute. But because he came back, when Jesus says, hey, I'm going to spend a few years getting heaven ready for you. In other words, there is life after death, and it's awesome. And if I go, I'm coming back, so I'm going to come back. And when I come back, not just you disciples, but John and Marlene and Michelle and Ray, everybody else, I'm coming back, and I'll take you to be where I am. Now think about this for just a moment. How many days did God spend building the earth? Not a trick question. Okay, 6 days. God spent 6 days building the earth. Jesus went away, and he said he's coming back. If he built this earth in 6 days, what do you think he could accomplish in 730,000 days? Think about that. Jesus made a promise. He said, I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you, and then I'll come back. He hasn't come back yet, so he's still preparing that place. He created this earth in 6 days, and he's had 730,000 days already to get heaven ready for us. Do you think it's going to be pretty spectacular? Amen. Yes. Not ahead, please. Yeah. It's going to be pretty awesome if you ask me. 730 days he's been preparing this. Heaven is simply going to blow us away. And in heaven, we will get to experience all of the perfect goodness of God that our human bodies simply can't contain right now. If Christ didn't come back from the dead, then all of religion is pointless and worthless. But if he did come back, then every little part of the Bible, every piece of religion is important. So Jesus has already paved the way for all this goodness. Jesus already paid the bill, but just because it's been paid doesn't mean you automatically get the gift. You can have been given a great gift, but if you never open it, it doesn't matter. Any of you ever discover a Christmas present that you never opened, and then you're like, oh, hey, forgot this was here from 3 years ago? Oh, let me reframe that. Have any of you ever hidden a present from your children, forgot where you hid it, and then 3 years found it? What a surprise, you know? The gift is pointless if you don't open it. It's worthless. You know, it's just a nice wrapping paper and a thing in a box and wrapping paper collecting dust. And so we have to open the gift. We were not built to live separated from God. We were not built for hell. And so God has made a way possible. He's given us this gift in which we can live forever. Jesus said in one of the most memorized verses in the Bible, John 3:16, you probably memorized that as a kid if you went to Sunday school, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so God said, here's the gift. I'm giving you Jesus. That's Good Friday. And then Jesus came back from the dead, which proves everything he said is true, which makes these kind of promises true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And if you believe in him, you can experience this unbelievable gift of forgiveness and move into God's goodness. When the day comes that you accept Jesus, or came when you accepted Jesus, it literally changes everything. Not only does it change our worldview in this life, not only does it change the idea that this is the worst it can get rather than the best that it can be, it's also going to have far greater reaching effects on us as well. It's going to change the way that I live this life. Right now we're in a series, The Best Life Possible. I invite you to come back to that. We're talking about how to live the best life possible. If everything Jesus says is true, then the way that he said we should live life is also true. Let me give you some examples. If God said that I will take care of you, and I will take care of your needs, and I will give you plenty, you can trust that. Jesus comes back from the dead, that means it's true, I can trust in that, and that means that, as I talked about a couple weeks ago, you can take a day off every now and then because God's got this. You don't have to work 7 days a week and kill yourself. We weren't made for that. But if I believe God can take care of me, then okay, I can relax and rest one day. If God says that you need to live content and allow me to bring you happiness, then I need to lean on him rather than on the latest toy and the latest thing that my wallet can buy me, the latest car or house or, you know, flat screen television to make me happy. I can lean on him because he will make me happy. If God says that you need to live in this thing called marriage, if you want the sex, put a ring on the finger. That's the best way to live in relationship with other human beings. Then guess what? I'll put a ring on the finger. You see, everything in our lives, when Jesus touched everything in his commands and in his teachings, and because he came back, all of it's true. And the resurrection, the empty grave screams that what I said is true. The way I said to live life is absolutely true. It's the best life possible. Accept my forgiveness, accept my gift, and I will give you in exchange the goodness of God flowing back on you. Now, Paul and James in the New Testament, they get in this little debate. It goes back and forth in the two books, all of Paul's letters and in James' letters. Paul says that salvation comes only through faith, but then James says, wait, hang on. Faith without works, which is doing good things, is dead. And then Paul banters back, no, goodness doesn't get you into heaven. So there's no way you can get into heaven just by being a good person. Because some people like to play that cosmic scale game. They want to get Jesus points. You know, I went to church today. I got a Jesus point. You know, I did something nice to my neighbor. I got a Jesus point. And we think that if we do enough Jesus points that somehow our good will outweigh our bad and we'll be okay. Here's the misconception. The littlest white lie you tell is always going to outweigh all the good that you can do. And another big question is, when do you know you've done enough good? Nobody's been able to answer that for me. When do you know you've done enough good? You see, the scale thing doesn't work. But James and Paul goes at this. So, you know, Paul says, no, it's not by works, you know, so no man can boast. And James says, yeah, but faith without works is dead as well. Here's the deal. Grace is grace, and it is free. Jesus paid for that on the cross. It is a gift to you. But the result, and this is the whole what I'm talking about this morning, the result is if you accept God's grace, it changes everything. And James screams that if it didn't change everything, then you better go back and check what grace you're checked into. Because when you experience God and his goodness, God's goodness begins to flow on you. And it changes everything. It changes my attitude. It changes the way that I live. You know, if God wants us to be in perfect relationship with other people, then by goodness, it needs to change my gossip, my negativity, my criticisms. It changes everything. So this brings us to the close of this celebration today with a question to ponder. What was or will be the day that changed everything for you? What was the day that the world went from being the best it could be to being the worst that it could be? Because it's only going to get better later on. I'd like us to ponder that for just a moment. And that's why I wanted you to hold on or grab a bulletin. So hopefully everybody has a bulletin this morning. I'd like everybody to go ahead and get it out. So go ahead and rustle your papers and make a little bit of noise and move it around a little bit here. I'll help make you feel less uncomfortable. I'm making a lot of noise. Anyway, what I want you to do is I want you to rip off this part of the bulletin. Little tab there, it's perforated, it comes right off. You can take the rest home. The front side, hey, if you're guesting with us this morning, we are glad that you're here. Thanks for being our guest. We hope that you're having a great time. You're celebrating with us this morning. Love to have you just give us a little information about you so we could drop you a letter and say, hey, thanks for coming to worship. We're not going to sell your name to some email list or anything like that. Just for us in-house so we can say thank you. On the back side, though, I want to draw your attention to the top of the back. There's praises and prayer requests section at the bottom. But at the top, there's a couple questions. And I want us to ponder these for just a minute this morning. Here's the first question. And I'd like everybody to answer these. So everybody get a pen, get a writing utensil, make sure you have a bulletin, this little card in your hand. Because every one of us can answer one of these three, I hope. Number one, what was the day that changed everything for you? And I'd like you to put a date down there. And if it's approximate, like the summer of my senior year of high school. Okay, that's fine. But what was the day that you experienced Jesus, his forgiveness, and it began to change everything in your life? Jot a date down. You might have to squish it off to the side or somewhere. Just find a spot to squish it in there. Here's the second checkbox. That day came, I accepted Jesus, but it really didn't change everything. In other words, I put my foot in the water, but it really didn't do much. And so today, I want to recommit my life because from this day forward, I want it all to be changed. You can mark that one. And here's the last question on the bottom. I have never accepted Jesus' forgiveness. And so today, I want to accept Christ's gift. And I want this Easter, April 21, 2019, to be the day that changes everything. For me, is today the day you want to accept Christ's gift of salvation and you want it to change everything? If that's you, just mark that, if you will, as well. I'm going to ask Michelle to come. A lot of times we get so wrapped up and busy in life, we don't have time to be quiet and think. And I think church should give us some moments to ponder and to think. So Michelle's just going to play softly for about 2 minutes, and I'd like you to think about that. And here's what I like you to do. I'd like everybody to give me back this card. There's a basket right at the back of the sanctuary. Ray, at the end of the service, can you just sort of slide your chair over there to sit next to the basket? So Ray will be pointing at the basket, you know, so you can just drop the cards right in there. But I would like you to think through that. And I would like to pray for you, and the pastoral care team would like to pray for you tomorrow. So which one of these would you check? Have you accepted Christ? And can you tell me that approximate date? Did you do that at a camp or something, but it really didn't change much, and today you want to put your foot in and say, today's the day. I want everything to change from here out. Or that last one, I've never done something like that before. I've never opened up that gift of Jesus, and today's the day I want to open the gift, and I want today to be the day that changes everything from here on out for me.